Dear ones, dead serious urgency should be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, because we have a mandate, a message, and a mission from God. In a small church on the East Coast, as we're certainly mindful of the East Coast this weekend, a pastor delivered a sermon on evangelism. And after the service, a German man who once lived in Nazi Germany told the pastor of this true experience. He said that, "I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it, because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we could hear the whistle in the distance and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to the death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train came past our church, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we would sing more loudly, and soon we heard them no more." He said that years have passed and no one talks about it anymore, but I still hear the train whistle in my dreams. Dear ones, dead serious urgency should be at the forefront of our hearts and minds, because God has given us a mandate. He's given us a message, and He's given us a mission to live for, to the praise of His glory. For He is worthy of praise. Amen? As you see, here we've been going through for some time now the seven super V's of the gospel, the grace of God, the grace message. And as we understand that the grace message is rooted in what's known as mid-Acts dispensational theology, Pauline doctrine, and a consistent interpretation of the Word of God according to the biblical principle known as rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And such is the case also when we come to the issue of the commission, the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly it is important for us to properly distinguish and therefore rightly divide between Christ's great commission to Israel and His great commission of grace to the church, the body of Christ, today in the dispensation of grace. And see, we see the seven super V's. We see the blood of Christ, and we're looking at the body of Christ, and the one Holy Spirit baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in Christ also we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now try that. Next time that you sneeze or you hear somebody sneeze and they tell you bless you or God bless you or whatever, and say, "Hey, I am blessed." Or next time that somebody asks you, "Hey, how you doing?" Instead of "good," and you just keep on walking and you don't bother to ask them. I do that all the time, as we all do. But try this. Next time somebody asks you, "How you doing?" "Blessed and highly favored in Christ." How's that? So are the blessings that we have in Christ. Number five, the blindness of Israel, that they've been temporarily set aside, put on the back burner. And we also have the blessed hope of Christ, the rapture of the church preceding the prophesied tribulation period. And number seven here, the borderless commission of Christ. What's that? Well, I'm glad you asked. And so, first of all, let's go ahead and open it in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 and go ahead and put a bookmark in 2 Corinthians 5. And so it's important for us to understand that first of all, that Christ's great commission to Israel, it began in Jerusalem. So first of all, in light of that, as you turn over to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, this is perhaps most famously understood as the Great Commission. But the heart of it is this, is that the Great Commission of Christ to His Jewish kingdom apostles, to the nation of Israel, is actually one commission, but there's five different references in the Word of God to this commission. And Matthew 28 is perhaps the most famous of these five references, perhaps the most familiar. Look at Matthew 28. The context here is what is going on is the Lord Jesus, as far as His death and His burial and His resurrection. Subsequent to His resurrection, He had a 40-day post-resurrection ministry. And when He is on earth and is in His resurrected body, and, you know, and He is appearing to His disciples and giving them instructions, and then at the 40th day is when He ascended back into heaven. And incidentally, 10 days later was the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day, festival, and was a fulfillment of prophecy. But just prior to His ascension, He gathers His disciples, Mount of Olives, and He gives them some marching orders. He gives them some directions. He gives them some instructions, yea, a commission as far as what they ought to do. Look at Matthew 28 in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And it's always important for us to understand that the great commission of Christ to Israel is vested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vested in who He is and what He has done. And yet, lest we be guilty of what's known as eisegesis, we ought not to read in to the Great Commission texts Pauline doctrine as far as the fullness of the cross of Christ in salvation by grace through faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's not what they were commissioned to preach. In verse 19, for example, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so the Lord Jesus, He sends them. He tells them to go and to preach and to teach and to make disciples. It's not enough just to win converts. God has called His people in the dispensation of the law, in the kingdom, the Jewish kingdom program. It was their responsibility was to not only just win converts to Messiah, but to establish them in sound doctrine as far as that day was concerned. And the same is applicable for our lives today as well. It's not enough just to get people saved. People, the saints, members of the church, the body of Christ, living today in the dispensation of grace, must be established in the gospel of the grace of God. And we'll see that forthcoming here. But check this out here in verse 19. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them." See, this commission, turn over to Mark chapter 16. Water baptism was inextricably linked with this great commission. And this water baptism was not just an outward sign of an inward change. That's not what the Bible teaches as far as water baptism is concerned. As we see in Mark chapter 16, this additional reference to Christ's great commission of the kingdom to Israel, we see in verse 15, It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, whenever you see in your Bible the word gospel, it's important for you to ask yourself, what gospel is being spoken of? We see in the book of Matthew, in the gospel records in general, that the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry to the nation of Israel, that he entrusted to and through the 12 Jewish kingdom apostles, was not the gospel as we understand it is as it is today. They were entrusted with what was called the gospel of the kingdom. Because from the foundation of the world, the hope of Israel was vested in the kingdom of heaven to be established upon the earth by Messiah, the anointed one. And this gospel of the kingdom, there were required expressions of faith that one, through the obedience of faith, that one must do in order to be found right with God. And one of these required expressions of faith, because they were under the Mosaic law, one of these required expressions of faith was submission to water baptism, because Israel was to be, according to prophecy, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were the channel of blessing through which God, Lord Yahweh, is going to reach the nations. And so Israel, that this Jewish ceremonial rite, this Old Testament ritual, initiated them into the priesthood. And of which, specifically, yes, the Levites, and they were to be the priests within the nation. But as a nation as a whole, they were to be priests to the nations, the Gentiles, the whole world. And look at verse 16 here. It says, He who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. See, water baptism was to be a required expression of faith. Hey, you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ? Then to be water baptized for the remission of sins, just the same as what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And look in verse 17. These supernatural, miraculous sign gifts would follow those who believe. And these signs, verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. And when somebody was to speak in tongues, when God was still doing that, under the prophetic program and in the transition period of the book of Acts, is that it was known languages. Say that you're Russian, Chinese, and Japanese. You are listening, you are hearing me speak in your language. Speaking in tongues had never anything whatsoever to do with some type of quote-unquote angelic gibberish or anything. That's not what speaking in tongues is. And so a part of the issue is it doesn't matter what kind of hyped up religious experience someone may claim they have. The real issue, the deciding issue as far as what we believe, is contingent upon not subjective personal experience, often steeped in emotionalism. It is contingent upon the objective reality, the truth of the Word of God. Amen? And so, and that's why we say that we always need to bring things back to, hey, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Because look at this right here. It says in verse 18, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So as far as the Jewish Kingdom Commission, it was one commission. It was five references to this commission here. And it was the gospel of the kingdom that was to be preached. And it is fascinating here, as we see in letter C here, that Jerusalem was first. Just turn over to Luke chapter 24, the next reference to this kingdom commission. This great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to his kingdom apostles. Luke 24, check this out here. Luke 24 and verse 45. And He says here, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Thus he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And yes, just as the Apostle Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not a mystery, was not a secret kept hid in God since the world began, until he revealed it to the Apostle Paul. That's not what the mystery is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the blazing center of the glory of God in all of the plans and the ages and dispensations of God. Is that what that which is a distinct part of the mystery is that God is reconciled Jews and Gentiles in one joint body by the cross, and that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and it is going to the nations apart from Israel, not through them. And so take a look at this. In verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Where? Beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, you are witnesses of these things. And he speaks of this also in the book of John, chapter 20, where he actually gave them power by the Holy Spirit. But turn over to Acts chapter 1 here. Acts chapter 1, it gives us further insight here into this kingdom commission. Acts chapter 1. That Jerusalem was to be first because Israel was to reach the nations in time past. And it's important to understand that God's heart has always been for the nations, for the world. But in the prophetic program, Israel was first. They were the apple of God's eye. They were the chosen nation. They were the channel of blessing. And look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power. This is the Lord Jesus. It's another reference to this commission. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, where? In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so listen, yes, I would wholeheartedly agree that we take this principle and apply it to our lives, by saying that, yes, Jerusalem, that's your hometown. Judea, that's your county, region. Judea, that's your state. Samaria, yes, that's your country. And the uttermost part of the earth, the end of the earth, that's the world. Yes, that principle, that's good evangelistic, missional, engaged strategy. But if we merely leave it at that, we've missed the original intent of the passage. Yes, the heart of the passage is that, hey, start here and go there. But the explicit original intent of the passage is, in the context, is that God's plan was for Israel to be reached and through them to go to the nations. That Jerusalem first. But what happened? And so it's eventually Israel rejected the nations, or the leaders, the Jewish kingdom leaders, the religious leaders, they rejected the offer of the kingdom. And they stoned Stephen. And so what the Lord did is he basically said, okay, you can have it your way. You killed my prophets. You denied me in the Old Testament. You crucified my son. You denied me when I came here. And all right, you deny the testimony of my spirit, my apostles, in the Acts period. You rejected the offer of the kingdom. He says, okay. And though, and that point, the Lord did something that he had never prophesied that he would do. Is that he proceeded to then, as you turn over to Acts chapter 26, you're in Acts chapter 1 now. Turn over to chapter 26. Here we see one of the testimonies of Paul's conversion. And what the Lord did at this point is that he proceeded to unfold his revelation of the mystery, this secret to reach the nations, not through Israel, but apart from them, through the one new man, which is the church, the body of Christ. And he raised up a guy. He saved this guy, who was the chief persecutor against the Jewish kingdom church. He was religiously sincere and zealous, and he thought he was doing God a favor. And he saved this guy. He gave him a mandate to go, and he gave him a message to preach and a mission to live for. And look at Acts 26 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus from heaven's glory, very much in contrast to when he called the Jewish kingdom apostles. The Lord Jesus was on earth. Here, when he called in his heavenly ministry, when he called Saul and transformed his life to the Apostle Paul, he was commissioning, he was calling to this man from heaven's glory. And look, he says, "But rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." In other words, God didn't, the Lord Jesus, he didn't give the entire revelation of the mystery of his grace to the Apostle Paul in one kit and caboodle download. Alright? But look at verse 17. He says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." To do what? To open their eyes. In order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Dear ones, yesterday, lest we think that our rural agricultural community is wholesomely conservative and moral and these types of things, and we can be blinded by our own nostalgia. It was beautiful to be able to be at County Market. Brat fry, raising money, short-term mission trip. It was beautiful to offer people a service, food. And one guy, some of you recall, he came and ordered 7 hot dogs and 2 brats. I was admittedly having trouble doing the math. 7 times $1.75 and 2 brats, and it was just like, all right, I was handing it off to my son, and it was just, and this guy, it was interesting because this guy had a smug grin on his face. And eventually he said, "You like to talk, don't you?" I asked him, "Well, how do you know?" "I'm just listening." Eventually I said, "Well, I suppose I better because I'm a preacher." Smug grin on his face. And so one of the guys is talking about, you know, Buddhists and Southeast Asia and everything, and they've never heard of the Lord. And this guy is saying, "Well, isn't Buddha their Lord?" You know, it seems like our brother wasn't sure what to say at that point, and you know, basically I offered up. I said, "Well, people say that Buddha is okay with Jesus, but the real question is to ask, is Jesus okay with Buddha?" And his response was, "Been there, done that." And I asked him, oh, what kind of spiritual beliefs do you have? Well, I was surmising based by the smug grin on his face. And he offered up, atheist. And it was interesting to me. Because oftentimes when you think of atheists, agnostics, you think of high-minded intellectuals. This guy looked like a country bumpkin. And that's scary. His grandson, wearing an AF Middle School Green Devils shirt, standing next to him, same smug grin. I proceeded to draw him out. I said, oh, where are you going when you die? I don't know. In the ground? How do you know? Yeah, you know, he was just, whatever. I said, and I asked him as they're proceeding to walk away, I said, what happens if you're wrong? What happens if you're wrong? That was right here. Right here. Not Times Square. Not in a college town. That was right here. What are we going to do about it? Just as we see here in this text, the Lord Jesus, He told the Apostle Paul that I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Dear ones, it's the power of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that He brings light into the darkness of the depravity of our hearts. And dear ones, every one of us were at one point in our lives on the receiving end of that conversation, scoffing with a smug grin on our face. And all the while, just as our brother shared earlier, Almighty God is there beckoning to the sinner to come broken at the cross of Calvary. I pray that is your heart this morning. For every one of us, we are morally responsible before God. Whether we hear a train whistle going by, or just we observe a smug grin on someone's face, every one of us, dear ones, we are responsible before God. And therefore, I've been called to have a dead serious urgency. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have any lighthearted fun and humor and pleasantries in life. But all the while understanding that we are at war. That there ought to be a dead serious urgency at the forefront of our hearts and minds. Why? Because we have a mandate, we have a message, and we have a mission from God. Father, we thank You. And oh God, we pray that You would do a mighty work in our hearts, knowing that You are no longer reaching the nations through Israel, beginning at Jerusalem, but You have entrusted the church, the body of Christ, with the ministry of reconciliation to reach the nations, not through Jerusalem, but to sinners everywhere. Gentiles in general, including, which today includes, Jews. Oh God, break our hearts before You afresh. Thank You, oh God, for what You call us to do. You give us the grace to do it. For it is not I, but Christ who lives in us and through us. And it is Christ that we preach. Indeed, according to the revelation of the mystery of Your grace. Go before us this week in the mighty name of Christ our Savior. Amen.